Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Steve read the parallel passage of this in Ephesians there. And there, if you made a sermon or an outline, it would virtually be the same points in the same sequence. And there's a lot of parallels with Colossians and Ephesians, and that's wonderful. We're in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. So if this sounds familiar, you'll know that we were just in Ephesians. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these instructions. And we realize, Lord, that you are our master. You are the one for whom we work, under whom we are in submission. And we ask for you to remind us of these things. Help us in our work ethic. Help us in our respect for authority. I pray that you would also remind us that you have built us and designed us for work. There was work in the garden with Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. There will be work and service even in heaven after sin is gone. This isn't something that sin brought on. This is something that you have designed us to do. I pray that we would embrace that and we would realize that this is a blessing. Work is a blessing. And I pray that we would have the proper attitude toward work and toward submission of authority. And I pray that you would teach us and guide us and remind us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Somehow, many people have the idea that work is a curse and a chore and it shouldn't. Now, there are some jobs that aren't very pleasant. There are some things that nobody wants to do, so you just tell the new guy to do that, right? You just tell the least in seniority to do those jobs. Well, work is a reality, and as you just heard me pray, the scripture shows Adam and Eve having, they're probably very busy. And even in heaven, we will be serving God. We will be busy. We won't be just standing around. There will be occupation. Work is not a part of the curse. What is part of the curse is that work is a labor and a chore and a hardship. It's the thorns and the thistles. That's the curse, but it's not the work itself. And so we need to understand that. But at the same time, this passage is not simply about work. This passage is about relationships. In the Roman Empire, which that was the context here historically, the Roman Empire, about half of the population was slaves. We might call them employees. They would say, what, if we said the word employee? They were slaves. They were owned by their masters. They were possessions. This was the norm for about half of the population. This was how people got along through life. They didn't have employee benefits. They didn't have unions pleading their cause. A master had literal ownership of these human beings. And we, of course, in our history of our nation, have slavery in our history, and that was a shameful thing. But on the other hand, this, what historically has been the norm until the Industrial Revolution, it's been the norm. It was not unusual in those days. I'm not defending slavery at all. It was just a matter of fact. And in the context of slavery, there were good masters and there were evil masters. There were masters who were pleasant to work for, even to the extent in the Old Testament that God made provision if a servant wanted to stay with his master. He had that opportunity to make that decision, and some did. A good master was a delightful thing. A good master would provide housing and livelihood for these slaves. However, we know, according to human nature, according to history, there were evil. There were people who were just plain devilish, that would treat their animals better than they would treat their human slaves and property. And so in this context, Paul makes a revolutionary statement. Actually, it's chapter 4, verse 1 that's more revolutionary. But in chapter 3, verse 22 in this passage, we're talking about something that would be just downright shocking. Not just in that day, but look at it from a political perspective, even in our day, that Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God himself, is saying, servants, obey your masters in all things. The human level. He's talking about obedience on the human level. He's talking about submission. There's not a lot of people who want to hear this. In our culture today, anybody in authority, anybody with power or means of any kind are the bad guys. I won't get into political statements, but that's just how our culture is rolling right now. They are the bad guys. Anybody with money, anybody who's an employer, they are the bad guys. And then the ones who are under them, who are in a lot of cases taking paychecks from them, are victims. And it's terrible. However, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. The Bible says, servants, obey your masters according to the flesh. And then, just as God said, children, obey your parents, but fathers, treat your children with love and nourish them. Husbands, love your wives, right after he says, wives, submit to your husbands. If people obey the scripture according to God's will and God's instruction, then things work out well. Have you noticed that pattern? But how many people actually obey? Why do we have so much problems in the world? It's because people are rebels against God. Now, here we have another scenario, servants and masters. Or in our case, employees and employers. But I want to be very careful to not make it an apples to apples comparison. We need to understand the context that Paul was writing. Slaves and masters. Property and owners. That's the context that God is speaking. And in the church, when people would be saved, Christ comes into their life, and now there's no distinction. Now there's no hierarchy between the bondman and the free. Now there's no hierarchy between the female and the male, which the female was not given any privileges at all, really. We have equality in the biblical sense of the word. And that's God's intention. That's what Christ does. So if people are obeying God, then it is good. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. But before I go any further, I want to emphasize one thing. And if you miss everything else, if you can go home with this one reminder upon your heart, that God is our master. Whether you are an employer or an employee, whether you are a mother at home, whether you are someone who is self-employed, God is your master. Whether you're a child and you are instructed to obey your parents and you have chores and some of them you don't like, well, I say, well, of course you're not going to like all of them. That's just life, okay? Whatever place you are, whatever status you have, God is your master. You are working under him. He is a good master, but he is the most pervasive of them all. And here's what I mean by that. He sees you everywhere. And he also doesn't just see the works that you do with your hands and otherwise. He sees your heart motive. He knows all about you. God is our master, and he sees all. So with that said, let's get into the thoughts for this morning. Instructions for employees, instructions for employers. Fancy, fancy outline. First of all, God calls us to wholehearted obedience and service. Again, wholehearted for a corrupt master? Well, that's a tough one. But wholehearted obedience and service for our God, who has provided all of our needs. But again, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. That's the literal Greek, by the way. That's the literal translation, eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, with your whole heart. Christians ought not to be involved in the rumor mill and the whiny mill at your employers. That's not a Christian behavior. It does happen pretty much every workplace. You're going to have the whiny mill and the rumor mill and the gossip mill, all of that. Christians ought not to be involved in that. You are there not to serve your employer, at least first and foremost. You're to serve God. And if you serve your employer very well with your whole heart, one, you will please God, but you have to keep in mind also that you're not necessarily going to be the favorite among your peers. I heard of a man who worked for UPS, and he delivered promptly. He finished his route in good time, and he was disliked by his fellow drivers. You know why? Because he did his work efficiently and honestly. He wrote down honestly his times and in his log. He finished quicker than the others because he didn't doodle around. And they said, hey, you're making us look bad. And sometimes that is how it's going to be as a Christian, where you are looking at God as your master and you are pleasing him. And guess what? Others don't appreciate your faithfulness to God. Well, that is something that we might have to deal with. That is something that God does allow in our lives sometimes. But we, again, are realizing that God is our master. We're not doing this to please men. I want to make another note. And this is, you might say, well, I'm not an employee. I'm not employed by someone. Back to God is our master. But what God does to this thing called work, he makes it honorable. Work is dignified. Work is noble in God's eyes. Whether you're changing the oil, whether you're changing a dirty diaper, whether you're changing an ink cartridge, any work is honorable in the eyes of God if it is done for him. And I will say that there's been times where I've done the work out of duty, but with a very rotten attitude and a complaining spirit in my heart. Well, that is the kind of work that when we stand before God and he evaluates our work, the kind of work done with a rotten attitude, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. But it could be the very same job, the very same employment, done with a proper attitude. It could be as menial as the things that I mentioned. It could be sweeping the floor. It could be wiping a window. It could be being a chauffeur for someone, even one of your children. It can be done with a heart to say, Lord, this is for you. I do this in your name. And God sees it as gold, silver, precious stones. Not because it was so recognizable, not because it was of such accolades and so many thanks that you got for it, but because God saw you. Because God is keeping record of this. God calls us to wholehearted obedience and service. Secondly, proper motivation is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And we know the definition of the fear of the Lord. It's not that we are serving God in fear and trembling because he's going to smite us. No, it's out of reverence for who he is and what he has done for us. That's the fear of the Lord. And knowing that he sees us, knowing that there is not a time or place in our lives at all, ever, that he does not see us. The realization of God's constant presence is one definition of the fear of the Lord. But as the scripture says in verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily, full of heart, with your heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men. We do not work for an employer, first and foremost. We work for God, and we happen to be under the authority of a human employer. We do not work to please men. That's the first thought. We do not work to please men. Sometimes when we please God, then men are displeased. And if we strive to please men, then sooner or later, we're going to get into a conflict of whether we're wanting to please God or wanting to please men more so. We do not work so that we please men. That's the eye service. When I was a teenager in high school, one of the first jobs I had, not the first, but one of the first, I just about lost my job over this very fault, that I was only working when the boss was watching. It showed bad character in me. But I remember the supervisor coming up to me and addressing this very issue with me. It was a wake-up call. He said I was this close to letting you go, and he gave me another chance. But I, to my shame, I say that I needed this lesson, not as men pleasers with eye service, only working to please the boss, only working when the boss is inspecting and watching. But we need to work with God in mind. But the other side of that coin is we do not work in fear of men as well. We do not work so that we don't lose our job, or in the case of that context of slaves and owners, the motive is not simply fear that you'll get beaten or cast out. The motivation is that you fear the Lord. You reverence him, and this is for him and in his name. I want to read something to you and for you. Perhaps you have heard of a reading called A Message to Garcia. And if you haven't, and you don't have a copy of this, I'm going to read an abridged version. And I put the entire version on the back table if you want to pick it up and take it with you. This is an abridged version. It's something that was written in 1899. In 1899, after the Spanish-American War. And I'll just read this, and there's an introductory paragraph, and then I'll just read it. And in the context of working with proper motive and with diligence, as verse 23 says, heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, I think this is appropriate. A Message to Garcia. On February 22nd, 1899, the publisher of a small-town newspaper was discussing with a friend who the real hero of the Spanish-American War was. He wrote down his thoughts in an hour and put them in a leftover spot in his newspaper just to fill up space. Soon, orders came for more copies, and eventually 40 million reprints of that article were distributed around the world. This is a powerful testimony to the worldwide recognition of the importance of diligence. This is the reading. When war broke out between Spain and the United States, it was necessary to communicate quickly with the leader of the insurgents. Garcia was somewhere in the mountain vastness of Cuba. No one knew where. No mail or telegraph message could reach him. The president must secure his cooperation, and quickly. What to do? Someone said to the president, "There's a fellow by the name of Rowan," that's R-O-W-A-N, "someone by the name of Rowan who will find Garcia for you, if anybody can." Rowan was sent for and given a letter to be delivered to Garcia. How the fellow by the name of Rowan, took the letter, sealed it up in an oil skin pouch, strapped it over his heart, in 4 days landed by night off the coast of Cuba from an open boat, disappeared into the jungle, and in 3 weeks came out on the other side of the island, having traversed a hostile country on foot, and delivered his letter to Garcia, are all things I have no special desire now to tell in detail. The point that I wish to make is this. McKinley, that's the president, gave Rowan a letter to be delivered to Garcia. Rowan took the letter and did not ask, "Where is he at?" There is a man whose form, that is Rowan, the man who didn't ask, whose form should be cast in bronze and the statue placed in every college of the land. It is not book learning young men need, nor instruction about this and that, but a stiffening of the vertebrae which will cause them to be loyal, to a trust, to act promptly, to concentrate their energies, to do the thing, carry a message to Garcia. General Garcia is dead now, but there are other Garcias. No man who has endeavored to carry out an enterprise where many hands were needed has not been appalled by the inability or unwillingness of workers to concentrate on a task and do it. Slipshod assistance, foolish inattention, dowdy indifference, and half-hearted work seem to be the rule. Put this matter to the test. You are sitting now in your office. 6 clerks are within call. Someone summon anyone to make this request. Please look in the encyclopedia and make a brief memorandum for me concerning the life of Corrigego. Will the clerk quietly say, "Yes, sir," and go to the task? Probably not. He will look at you out of a fishy eye and ask one or more of the following questions. Who is he? Which encyclopedia? Was I hired for this? Do you mean Bismarck? What's the matter with Charlie doing it? Is there any hurry? Should I bring the book and let you look it up? What do you want to know for? After you have answered his questions and explained how to find the information and why you want it, the clerk will no doubt go off and get one of the other clerks to help him try to find Garcia, and then go back and tell you there's no such man. This incapacity for independent action, this moral stupidity, this infirmity of the will, this unwillingness to cheerfully catch hold and lift, these are the things that drive employers to despair. We have recently been hearing much sympathy expressed for the downtrodden denizens of the sweatshop and the homeless wanderers in search for honest employment. And with it all often go many hard words for the men in power. This was written in 1899. That sounds current, right? Nothing is said about the employer who grows old before his time in vain to attempt to get frowsy ne'er-do-wells to do intelligent work, and his long patient striving with help that does nothing but loaf when his back is turned. I'm just reading it. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. In every store and factory, there is constant weeding out process going on. The employer is constantly sending away help that should show their incapacity to further the interest of the business. I know one really brilliant man who has not the ability to manage a business of his own, and yet who is absolutely worthless to anyone else because he carries with him constantly the suspicion that his employer is oppressing or intending to oppress him. He cannot give orders, and he will not receive them. Should a message be given him to take to Garcia, his answer would probably be, "Take it yourself." Tonight, this man walks the streets looking for work. No one who knows him dares to hire him. Of course, I know he is no less to be pitied than a physical cripple, but in our pitying, let us drop a tear, too, for the men who are striving to carry on a great enterprise, whose working hours are not limited by the whistle, whose hair is fast turning white through the struggle to hold in line indifference and the heartless ingratitude, which, for their enterprise, would be both, if it weren't for their enterprise, would be both hungry and homeless. My heart goes out to the man who does his work when the boss is away, as well as when he is at home, and the man who, when given a letter for Garcia, quietly takes it without asking any idiotic questions and delivers it. The world cries out for such. He is needed, and needed badly, the man who can carry a message to Garcia. I can think of no better application to make to what God is saying here in verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We do not work to please men. We do not work in fear of men. We work in fear of the Lord. But the next thought is this: God sees all of our work. God sees all of our work. He is keeping record. He is paying attention with keen interest. And just like this man who delivered a message to Garcia and the admiration that he deserves, may we be of that same character as he. God sees our work. I want to remind us of a verse that we read just a few minutes ago, and that's in Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, I'll start in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But on the flip side of that coin, the Bible does say, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Our culture caters to laziness. And I don't think God is that sympathetic. There are real legitimate needs. I understand that. But laziness is not promised a reward by God. God sees all of our work, and God rewards any work done for him. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That last title, this is the only time in the New Testament, so I'm told, that Paul mentions that the title in this particular way. It seems that he is saying, you serve the master whose name is Christ. But it's interesting to note that in the Roman Empire, if you were a slave, you had no possible inheritance. You were not allowed to have an inheritance. And God is promising, right after he says, obey, he says, as you serve the Lord, you are promised an inheritance. What must that have been to a slave? An inheritance. Of course, he's talking about eternal glory, the things that don't pass away. But God does reward those who serve him. God rewards any work done for him. And as Jesus said, even a cup of cold water that's given in my name, you shall not lose your reward. It's not the matter of the status of the job. It's a matter of your heart before him. And it could be that you are unappreciated. It could be that you are treated unfairly. God sees, God knows, and God will reward you in spite of how you are treated, be it unjustly some of the time. God sees and God rewards. But furthermore, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. If you call yourself a victim and start blaming everyone for your problems, then God might bring that finger pointing back upon you. God is just in his dealings. God is just in his dealings. There's no favoritism with God. There's no hierarchy with God. So whether you're a master or a slave, whether you're an employer or an employee, there is no favoritism. There's no respect of persons. No one is above God's law. No one is above this law of sowing and reaping. God is just. And so if you do wrong, if you are lazy, if you are unethical, if you are shady, if you do cheat, then you'll probably have the consequences. And don't expect God to rescue you of a mess of your own making. Lessons sometimes are learned the hard way. God is just. But I think we're talking about eternally. We're talking about someone who does wickedly who will be punished eternally. And someone who does righteously in the fear of the Lord, and they are rewarded eternally. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. And God makes it very clear in verse 24, he that does right will be rewarded for the right that he has done. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read the verse. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God is not going to see that you are such a nice person, or so you think, and show favoritism. No, he is just in his dealings. So for employees, in review, serve God with your whole heart. He is your master. Secondly, the instructions for employers. Now, here's where it would have been revolutionary. For a master to be instructed to treat his slave with dignity. Treat those under your authority with dignity. We've heard the stories about slaves in our nation, in our history. There were some that were just plain devilish. There were some that treated their cattle with more dignity than they treated the human beings under their authority. Shameful, and I believe that God is rewarding those wicked men according to their works. And yet, we're talking to masters in the scripture, some of which, of course, would have been believers, but he's talking to masters in general. This would have been anti-cultural. This would have been counter-cultural. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Consider their well-being. Consider their needs. How do you do that if you've been taught by the culture that you are the boss and you are king of your domain? Well, what Jesus said is, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We call that the golden rule. And God is calling on masters to abide by the golden rule. Treat others as you would want to be treated. If you were in their shoes, how would you want to be treated? Treat them that way. Treat them with respect. Treat them with proper honor. Treat them with dignity. Because they are fellow human beings. They are image bearers with you. This was a novel concept to a culture that treated slaves like property, like animals. They're humans, God says. Treat them with dignity. Abide by the golden rule. And finally, remember that you, masters, are under the authority of our heavenly master. You serve, you also have a master in heaven. Remember that you are under the authority of our heavenly master. What a tremendous change it must have been. What a tremendous shock it must have been when master gets saved, when slave gets saved, and they both come in the same community into the church. And under Christ, they're equal. Under Christ, they have the same status as redeemed. How revolutionary that was, and how wonderful that was. We're going to stand beside kings. We're going to stand beside dignitaries. We're going to stand beside powerful men when we get to heaven, and we're all going to, with one heart and one voice, worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will give account. So employees, you're serving the Lord. Employers, you also are serving the Lord. And let's keep this in mind and do these things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. I pray that you would remind us of this time and time again through this week, through this month, through this year, that the work that we do, maybe we're not getting paid for it, maybe we are, maybe we're being treated unjustly, I don't know, but you do know, Lord. I pray that we would keep in mind constantly that this is for the Lord. We are doing this because He is our master, and we love him, and we reverence him, and we serve him. I pray that you would refresh our memory on this biblical principle. I pray that you would do that again and again. We thank you for your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.